Now we continue with our sermons this evening in Paul's epistle to the Hebrews. And if you would turn again to chapter 4, and we're going to read that same passage that we've been reading over the past number of weeks. Now also this evening, there is a very relevant passage in the book of Joshua, in chapter 3 of that book. And if you would like to put a marker of some kind into that, and we'll be referring very much to that passage in the course of our message tonight. But reading again in Hebrews chapter 4, and as we've said already, very intricate passage of the Word of God in many ways, but simply reading through the verses from verse 1 to verse 13. And the verse that we come to especially tonight is verse 8. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus or Joshua had given them rest, they would not afterwards have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Amen. And may the Lord bless that passage to our hearts. In this particular part of the Epistle to the Hebrews that we've been concerned with at the present time, the great overall issue that is being dealt with in the passage is the issue of progressing and pressing on in the life of faith, that is the Christian life. If the Lord by his grace has called us into that life indeed through faith in Jesus Christ his Son. The issue really begins to be dealt with in verse 6 of chapter 3, where the Lord's apostle says, but Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope unto the end? And very simply, you remember what the Lord's apostle is reminding us of, there is the fact that if a man or a woman or a young person is indeed a believer in Jesus Christ the Savior, then they have one great hope that is set before their heart and before their mind. That hope is the hope of eternal life with the Lord forever and evermore. The hope resides in the Lord forever and evermore. From that hope, as we've said, those people will never deviate, not by one inch. They will have no other hope whatsoever. Of that hope, those persons will speak unreservedly at any opportunity that the Lord gives to them. And in that hope, they will rejoice all the days of their life until they come into the realization of that hope forevermore. And so when it says there in that verse, but Christ has a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm on to the end? It is that fact The fact that a Christian is a person, a man, a woman, or a young person who has the hope of eternal life. That hope, as I say, in Jesus Christ the Lord. And in that hope then they progress, they press on until they come into the fullness and the realization of that hope with the Lord forever in glory. So then, having set out, as you would say, or as we said, that characteristic mark of a person who is a believer in Christ, that is, that they have this hope and they press on to that hope. So the rest of the chapter, in fact, is all concerned with the Lord's apostle pressing us up to pressing on in that hope in every way. And you remember how he does that then. He does it by way of example. He sets before us an example, a bad example, of course, as you might say, but an example that we're to see even in the negative and learn from that example. The example has to do with another group of people who had a hope set before them. That group of people was the generation of the children of Israel that God brought out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage with an eye to bringing them into the hope of the land of Canaan that he had promised to their forefathers to give them. But on account of the behavior of those people, or that generation of the Israelites, on account of their unbelief, then, as we're told in that chapter 3 out of the Psalms of David, the Lord swore in his wrath that those people would not enter into his rest. Another people would enter into the rest, enter into the land of Canaan. But as far as that particular people is concerned, they failed to enter into that rest on account of their unbelief. And so, using that as a kind of backdrop, the Lord's apostle goes on by the Holy Spirit of God to exhort us not to fall short of the hope that is set before us. That's in the whole of chapter 3 and on into chapter 4 itself. Now, let me just mention again before we go on this evening, as I said at the commencement of this chapter 4, it's a very tightly reasoned part of the Word of God, and I'm sure you can see that even when you read the verses together as we did this evening. So rather than endeavor to give a verse-by-verse exposition of the chapter, we decided that it would be best to simply take out the dominant notes that come out of the passage. And those are four, in fact. The most dominant note, of course, is this rest. It is this promise that God has set before us. It begins in verse 1. Let us therefore fear, says the apostle, lest a promise being left of us of entering into his rest. Not into Canaan, of course, but into heaven. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. And so in many of the verses that follow, there comes all that pressing us up once again to be sure to enter into the rest of God, into the eternities with the Lord forevermore. In verse 2, the dominant note there, of course, is the gospel through which we are made aware of that rest forevermore in Christ the Lord. For unto us, it says, was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. In verse 8 of the chapter, it's the Savior himself, our Lord Jesus Christ himself, that we are pointed up to as being a greater than Joshua, the one who brought that next generation of the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. And then in verses 12 and 13, the dominant note there is, of course, the Word of God. That Word of God, the apostle says, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and so on. So at least four dominant notes in the passage: the rest, the gospel, the Savior, the Word. And having looked at two of those, the gospel and the rest, now this evening we're going to look at how the Savior is set before us in the course of the passage. Now, it's very much in accord with much that we've seen in the Epistle to the Hebrews up to this point. The great theme of the Epistle to the Hebrews, in many ways, is the superiority of our Lord Jesus Christ over everyone and over everything that had ever gone before. In chapter 1, you remember, he is superior to all the prophets who had ever gone before. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past on to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. He is the final prophet, the final word of Almighty God. He is greater than the angels, you remember, as we're told in that chapter as well. We're going to be told that he's greater than all the priests in Israel who offered all the sacrifices. He's greater than all the sacrifices. He's greater than the altar on which the sacrifices were made. He's greater than Moses, greater than all. And in those words, in fact, that the apostle brings before us this evening, he is shown to be greater than Joshua, greater than the old Savior, greater than the old Jesus, because Jesus and Joshua are the same name. And just as it was that old Joshua, that old Savior, that took that old people over the River Jordan into the land of Canaan, here is one greater than Joshua, who effects a greater deliverance than Joshua, who brings us through death itself into that Canaan which is forevermore. Christ is greater than all, and certainly greater now than Joshua, the son of Nun, that dear man of God that the Lord loved in so many ways. So this evening, my friends, I really don't want us to go any further than that one gospel fact, that is, man, as Joshua brought that old people over Jordan into Canaan, into the rest. So our Lord Jesus Christ, it is by him and by him alone, that any of us will ever enter into our rest, into Canaan, into heaven at last. Well then, if you want to turn to the account that we're given in that taking over of the children of Israel into that land of Canaan, then we'll see that our God, in fact, used a man, Joshua, and he used a means as well. And as you begin to look at those two things, then, of course, we are being pressed up to the fact that it is Christ in all the scriptures from the very beginning to the very end. So have a look at chapter 3 then of Joshua, and in verse 7, the old generation in their own belief have died off, but now the next generation is going to be brought in. They are brought to the very edge of the River Jordan itself, which is in spate at that time, overflowing all its banks, and then the Lord begins to give his word in verse 7 of that chapter. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when you are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. Very simply, now that the Lord is going to bring them over the River Jordan into the land that he has promised to give them to be their rest, he is, as I've said, going to employ a certain man, and he is going to employ a certain means, and both that man and those means are pointing us to Jesus Christ the Savior. Never lose sight of the preciousness of all the types and shadows of the Word of God concerning Christ our Lord. It is Christ in the Scriptures from beginning to end. And the Bible is full of pointers to us for Jesus Christ our Savior. And amongst the objects, amongst the inanimate things, as you would say, that point us up to Christ our Lord, there is none greater, hardly, than this means which God uses to bring the children of Israel over Jordan and into the land of Canaan. And that means, of course, is the Ark of the Covenant. Ye shall see the priests, he said, bearing the Ark of the Covenant, coming into the waters of Jordan, standing there in the Jordan. And when they do that, of course, as you read on in that passage, the waters of the Jordan begin to recede so that there is a clear passage over the Jordan for all the children of Israel to pass over safely into that rest that God has promised to give to them. And when you take those scenes and transfer them over in the gospel, my friends, then they are precious scenes, meant to be precious scenes to our hearts and our minds, that we shall come over the river of death, if you like, into Canaan itself, into heaven forevermore, through Jesus Christ our Lord, and through Jesus Christ our Lord alone. I know this is familiar ground to some of you, but you remember what that Ark of the Covenant was, what it pointed to, what the purpose was, and it's all very, very precious to our souls. As far as looking at the thing is concerned, as God commanded Moses and the children of Israel in the wilderness to make the Ark of the Covenant, it was simply a wooden box. That's what it was to begin with. God told them to make it out of shittim wood or acacia wood. And he told them to make that box and overlay it with pure gold on the inside and on the outside. And then they were to place it in the holiest of holies within the tabernacle in the wilderness. That's what it simply was. That was God's arrangement. That's what God commanded them to do. And the purpose of that oblong box, that Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth as it came to be known, it was this. The Lord said, "There will I meet with thee." God was going to meet with the children of Israel in the tabernacle, in the wilderness, in the general. But in a very special and particular way, God was going to meet with them and bless them and undertake to do them good as they would meet with him through the high priest, through that Ark of the Covenant in the holiest of holies in the tabernacle. And as the Lord told them to do that, then as the children of Israel came in the way that God had appointed, so they entered into those blessings of the Lord, and they knew those blessings of the Lord. "There will I meet with thee," said the Lord. And the way that he would meet with them would be when the high priest in the nation of Israel would bring the blood of a sacrifice into the holiest of holies on the Day of Atonement and sprinkle that blood before them. Now, those simple facts, the Ark of the Covenant was that piece of furniture in the tabernacle of old where God said that he would meet with the children of Israel, where he would bless them, where he would lead them on. And as the high priest representing that nation came with the blood of the sacrifice, then God fulfilled his promise and met with them and blessed them indeed. Now, it's all Christ, my friends, and if we would grasp this aright, even in the very materials that God brings together in such a precise fashion, there's a tremendous picture of our Lord Jesus Christ and all the fullness that he would take on in order to be our Redeemer, to bring us into heaven forevermore. You see, that shittim wood was also called acacia wood. And it was nicknamed in another way also. It was called the incorruptible wood. It was a strange kind of wood. In fact, in the Septuagint version of the Old Testament, the Greek version of the Old Testament, it's simply called the incorruptible wood. "Make this Ark of the Covenant of the Lord," said the Lord, "with this acacia wood, with this incorruptible wood." Now, nothing in this world is incorruptible. But insofar as any piece or type of wood could be, the wood of the acacia tree was incorruptible. The insects could hardly destroy it. The weather could hardly make it rot away. And as it grew out of the arid soil of the desert, it was almost like something that was incorruptible. But it wasn't only made out of that, because the Lord said, having made it out of this incorruptible wood, then he said, "Overlay it on the inside and on the outside with the purest beaten gold." And you have that tremendous, you would almost say, incongruity. On the one hand, there is this wood from this tree that grew out of this arid desert. On the other hand, you have all this pristine, glistening gold, beaten pure and thin, to overlay it on the inside and on the outside. When you begin to look at that arrangement that God made, then you see how clearly that it is a pointer and a picture to our Lord Jesus Christ, who would come and would take on those essential parts of his being that was necessary to bring us on to God forever and evermore. You see, there are two parts to the person of our Redeemer, the mediator of the new covenant, as he's called, and that is, on the one hand, undeniable godhood, and on the other, incorruptible manhood. And surely, my friends, if one portion of the Word of God presses us up to that, it's this epistle to the Hebrews. You remember how Paul speaks about him as the one who upholds all things by the word of his power, through whom all things are made. "Thy scepter, O Lord, thy throne, O Lord, is forever and ever." He is very God of very God. And yet at the same time, he says, he came into this world being made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Christ came in manhood, not like our manhood, of course, as far as sin is concerned. He came in incorruptible manhood, but he came in manhood, but never did he lose out on all his deity and his godhood. And when Christ would come into this world to be our Redeemer, then he would come in all the fullness of what was required from the Lord our God to be our Redeemer forever and evermore. Those lovely words of John Calvin that we've cited so often, you remember, it deeply concerned us, he said, that he who was to be our mediator should be truly God and truly man. It was necessary that it should be like that, because he says as God only, he could not suffer, and as man only, he could not overcome death. So he united the two together, suffering and dying in the one, gaining us the victory by the other. It is Christ in all the totality of his person as he comes to be our Savior, very God of very God, very man of very man. And you see, be assured of this, that there is no other way of salvation. My friend, if there was any other way that you or I could ever come before God, would God have deemed it necessary to become manifest in the flesh and subject himself to the suffering and death of the cross in order that we might be saved? There is nothing more reprehensible, surely, in the eyes of God than the self-righteous notion of man that he can come to God in the light of the cross of Christ his Son. It deeply concerned us that he who was to be our mediator should be truly God and truly man. And as surely as you have that strange combination in that Ark of the Covenant of the Lord that passed over before the children of Israel into Canaan to bring them over Jordan into Canaan, then in our Lord Jesus Christ, you've got all the fullness of his person that is to bring us to God forever and evermore. It's a tremendous word from the Lord ourself in prophecy in the 40th Psalm, words that are well known. You remember how our Lord speaks there about his coming into this world when the fullness of time would become. And he said, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offerings and sin offerings hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And further on in the epistle to the Hebrews, our Lord Jesus Christ, again speaking in that word of prophecy, as the apostle tells us, says, a body thou hast prepared me. You see, God, our God, would send forth his Son into the world, and he would send him forth in that way that was just right, in order to bring us to God forevermore. And Christ came in that body prepared for him. He came as man in order to redeem man onto God. He was the dais man between God and man, who could place his hand on God and on man because he was the God man. That was the only way. No other way. And if there's one fact in Scripture, time and time and time again, pressed before us, it is that. And in the Ark of the Covenant, my friends, in all of those strange ways that God decreed he would meet with man, at the Ark of the Covenant, in all of those ways, he would meet with us forever and ever. So many things in that. And isn't there a lovely word when Christ says in prophecy in that psalm, thy word have I hid in mine heart. You see, there was something in the ark. There were a few things. But the chief thing that was in the ark, inside the chest, was the law of God. Now listen, not the broken law of God. You see, when God first gave the law in those two tablets of stone, and when Moses came down the mountain, you remember, and the people had entered into that terrible sin of the golden calf, he smashed the law to the ground. And those tablets of stone were smashed into smithereens until God told them to take and write that law again on two new tablets of stone, unbroken. Place them in the Ark of the Covenant, he says. No, my friend, there's no unbroken law in me. There's no unbroken law in you. There's a broken law in you and I from beginning to end, for he who offends in one part of the law is guilty of it all. But in Christ, as he would come to be our Savior, thy law, he says, is within my heart. As the margin of that psalm says, in my bowels, in my very innermost being. And as surely as that old Ark of the Covenant contained that unbroken law of God before God, night and day, in the tabernacle, our Lord Jesus Christ is all that and was all that to us in bringing us unto the Lord our God. And of course, as the priest came, sprinkled the blood, all of that picture also of Christ. Now, no doubt the danger of going on, but let me just say then, don't you see, why did God choose out that particular instrument, that particular object? Why was that the means? Surely to teach us, my friends, that the means for us coming over Jordan, through death, if you like, into life eternal, is Jesus Christ alone, and only Jesus Christ alone. And we should ever view that day's proceedings when the Lord told them, this is the means by which you shall go over Jordan and into Canaan. Picture all that as God pressing up the gospel to our souls, that there is a way into his rest, into heaven, but that way is Jesus Christ the Savior. Now let's just visualize Joshua and the ark and the people that day. Four simple pointers. And as I say this evening, all I want us to do is simply to remember how we have all things for life eternal in Christ the Savior. Now have a look at the verses very, very briefly. Look at verse 11. As Joshua now commands the people what to do, what you would call the priority of that Ark of the Covenant in that verse. Behold, he says, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now, what's he saying to the people? Joshua is saying this. He's saying, look, you have no need to fear to go forward and face up to that river Jordan, because this ark, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth, passeth over before you into Jordan. The ark is going to go first. And when you see the ark passing before you over into Jordan, have no fear, because the ark is going ahead of you all, and that ark you can simply follow. Isn't that a lovely picture of the Savior? You hardly need any comment off it. You remember what the Lord said. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. Christ goes first, my friends. Have we a death to face, temporal? We can face it, because Christ has already entered into death. And not just the shadow of death that all his people will be called to pass through in the natural run of things, but the very fullness of death. Christ has entered into death. Christ has gone before us. Christ has passed over and through death into Canaan forevermore. And he's there in heaven to receive us unto himself all the days of our life. If you have a look at verse 13, what you might call the preservation of the ark in the Jordan. And it shall come to pass, says Joshua, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. You see, none of the waters of the river Jordan was going to touch one of those Israelites, because as soon as that Ark of the Covenant went into the waters would flee away, and the waters would be kept back. Still a river in spate. But that Ark of the Covenant of the Lord going into those waters was to drive those waters right back. Are we to have any fear of passing over the river of death into glory at last? No, my friends. Because our Lord Jesus Christ was preserved through all that suffering and death to enter into heaven himself. And where Christ is, all his people shall be. Now, why is that? Because of all the power that he manifested, just as there was very power in that ark overcoming the Jordan's waters on that particular day of their crossing. Verse 15. And as they that bear the ark were come into Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped into Jordan, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaratan. And then at the end, and the people passed over right against Jericho. You see, the river, the power of it was abated, was held back. The power of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord drove back the waters that day to allow the people to pass over. No, my friends, it's all the power of Christ entering into death for us that will enable us to pass over safely over Jordan into heaven forever and evermore. You remember Paul in that great resurrection passage when he speaks about Christ having risen, the first fruits of them that slept. And then he concludes that passage, O death, he says, where is thy sting? Christ entered into the battle for us as the ark entered into the raging waters of the Jordan and drove them apart. Christ entered into the battle of death with us, for us, overcame that we can now pass safely over to be with the Lord forever. And assuredly that'll be the case, because you see how the whole perseverance is set before us in chapter 17. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, it says, stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Each and every one of them, my friends, you see that ark held back all of those rivers of the Jordan until all the people had passed clean over that Jordan into the promised rest. And as Christ entered into death for us, he entered in. He sustained all things with an eye to bringing all his people into glory forever and evermore. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Not one Israelite left on the other side of Jordan until they had all passed clean over. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm, holding back the waters until they had all passed over. When you look at the Word of God, when you look for Christ in all the Word of God, then the Holy Spirit of God guarantees, as you might say, to show us Christ as he is presented to us in all the Word. And it's a lovely picture as Joshua is commanded by the Lord to send forth the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord into Jordan, because that's the means by which God will bring his people out of that bondage through their wilderness wanderings into Canaan, into their rest all those days. I can apply a bit of that in the gospel, my friends. You see, there's a tremendously telling word there when it says that the ark stood firm until they had all passed over. Now, if you're unconverted, in fact, for any of us, always pay attention to the untils of the Word of God. Because until simply means, or is pointing us up to, a change of circumstances. And the change of circumstances, very simply, is this: that the waters of the Jordan were held back until that time appointed by the Lord. And in fact, we're told in the next chapter that after all the Israelites had passed over, it says, it came to pass when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan returned unto their place and flowed over all their banks as they did before. This is the day of grace, my friends. This is the day when God in his grace through Christ his Son sets before us an open, clear passage into heaven. But only until, and when there comes that point where the gospel is preached once more, and then no more, when the well of salvation is closed over, when the cry of the gospel doesn't go forth anymore, when that day comes, then things return to that state, and we stand before the Lord in eternity as we have lived in time, either one with Christ and trusting in Christ, or alien to Christ and warring with the Lord our Christ. You see, there's a very telling wee word in one of the verses in the next chapter. It says that the people hastened to go over. See, they weren't meddling. Here was God had set before them an open passage over into Canaan. But oh, they took it seriously what the Lord had done, and they hastened to get over. You remember the great thrust of these chapters in Hebrews at the present. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. As it is said, today, not in the provocation. Those people wouldn't hear the Lord in that day. We're pressed up to hear the Lord in our day. Today is the day of grace. Today is the hour of salvation. And just as God set before those folk that open passage, it was only until, and it was as the children of Israel took that and hastened on and passed over, then they came into the land, and then they possessed it in the goodness of the Lord their God. Be thankful for the pictures of the Word of God. The Lord's very gracious, you know. There are some very deep truths, very deep doctrines, very deep teachings in the Word of God. But how often the Lord, as it were, opens up a picture book before us, my friends. He remembers that we are dust. He condescends to men of low estate. And indeed, you can see in that River Jordan, they're dividing off the people from that inheritance that God has promised. God's saying, now I'll provide a way to bring you over. I will set a means. I will choose out a means by which you shall go over. That means isn't accidental. It's that most precious piece of furniture out of that tabernacle that he told them to make. That place where he promised to meet with them. That type and shadow of Jesus Christ the Savior. And as surely as that Ark of the Covenant going into Jordan before them was the means by which they would pass over Jordan themselves into Canaan, Christ is the means into heaven. And Christ alone is the means whereby we enter our eternal rest. And what would you say of the man, of course, of Joshua? Because it's more than just an object, more than just a means. It is a man. Joshua is a great type and shadow of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we shouldn't miss that for one moment. And there's one reference especially that is, I suppose you would say, indisputable, that it is Christ that is set before us there on the banks of the River Jordan all those days before. If you have a look at verse 7 again. And the Lord said unto Joshua, it says there, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they might know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. This day, says the Lord, will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel. Joshua was to be Israel's redeemer in bringing them into the land of Canaan. Moses was Israel's redeemer in bringing them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. But you see, there is no full type in the Word of God, and that's a lovely thing. We're brought out of our sin and our bondage and into our heavenly rest at last. But there is one that does that. Christ not only brings us out, Christ will bring us in. Moses was the one that brought them out. Joshua is the one who will bring them in. And says the Lord in relation to that, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they might know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Joshua, Jesus indeed in the Old Testament times, was the redeemer of the Israel of that day. Now, where they came across in the next chapter, of course, is where, as we told the children a couple of weeks ago, they're to build that cairn of stones. And it was to become known as the place of the passage, Beth Abra, the house of the passage. Now, it's an amazing thing that when our Lord Jesus Christ comes to be baptized of John the Baptist that day at the River Jordan, it says that John was baptizing at Bethabara, at the place of the passage, at the very spot where the children of Israel of old were brought over the swelling waters of the River Jordan by the Ark of the Covenant through the hand of Joshua, and magnified there. Christ was baptized. And wasn't he magnified? When the heavens were opened and the Spirit descended upon him and the voice of the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." My friends, there is one means over Jordan into glory, and it's Christ. There is one person over Jordan and into glory, and it is Christ. It is Christ that the Father magnifies, Christ that the Father presents, Christ that the Father has set our salvation in forever and ever. And if ever any of us will come into heaven, into our eternal rest, it will be through Christ Jesus alone and in Christ all the days of our life. Old Canaan is a type of that rest that God had promised. The means of entering in the Ark of the Covenant, the one through whom, the man by whom they entered in, Joshua, Jesus, not an accidental name. And when it comes to us coming into glory at last, it will be by Jesus Christ our Lord, in all his person and all his work, in all the fullness of his Godhood, his deity, his manhood for us, it will be by Jesus Christ the Savior. You remember all that's contained in that usage of that word rest in that chapter. There's the Sabbath rest, that which God ordained right at the beginning when he looked and saw that everything that he made was very good, and he rested the Sabbath day. And man before the fall entered into the gladness and the joy of that rest with God until sin entered in. But then God, in fact, promised that man should come to that rest again. And he gave the Sabbath day to point us up to that. And he gave the land of Canaan to point us up to that. And the gospel has all got to do with our resting in Christ in order that we come to our rest with Christ forever and ever. Isn't it a lovely word that the apostle speaks there in verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 4? He says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, for he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his." How are we brought to God, my friends? By working ourselves into the favor of God? Never, never, never. But by resting in Christ. Christ is the Sabbath. Christ is the rest. And it is when we lay aside all our works and all our striving and all our pleading of righteousness before God, it's when we rest in Christ alone, then we enter and will enter into the rest of God in heaven forever. Be assured of it. The Bible is absolutely right, of course, when it calls the word of our salvation the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It has all got to do with him. It is all contained in him. Our hope is in Jesus and in Jesus Christ alone. Can I ask you tonight, it's a very warm night and all the rest, my friend, but you take this, you ask your heart and your soul honestly before God this night, is it Christ that I'm depending upon? We're called a Christian church. Why? Because it must be Christ from beginning to end. No other salvation but in him alone. And you confront your soul this night with the issue of eternity, with that death that will assuredly come upon you in the natural run of things in this world. And you ask, when I pass over that river of death, into what will I pass? Will I pass into that rest that is to be with the Lord forever and evermore? And if we're believers this night, then we can do that, not through anything that we have ourselves, my friends, but we can take our crossing over the River Jordan, through the waters of death, if you like, because when all's said and done, it's but a shadow and it's but a short passing. You know what the apostle says as he tried to calculate that journey between life and life eternal, absent from the body, he says, and present with the Lord. But Lord, 'tis for thee, for thy coming we wait. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. And even though we go into the grave, we will come out of the grave to meet the Lord within the air. The waters of the Jordan, it says, and this is God's promise, shall be cut off. And they could lean on that promise because there was given in the experience of the children of Israel that God had already cut off waters to bring them out of Jordan, out of Egypt, the waters of the Red Sea. So he would cut off the waters of the Jordan to bring them into the land of Canaan that he had promised to give them as a nation. My friends, if God in his grace has brought us out of bondage and out of darkness and into the liberty of the sons and daughters of God, that same miracle that has redeemed us on to him now for all the days of our life will bring us on to him for all eternity and forever. You know, the golden chain, as it's well been called, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, whom he justified, them he also glorified. You see, that's a whole passage from beginning to end, from our bondage in Egypt, right through our wanderings in this world, until we are come into glory at last. What shall we then say to these things? Of God before us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall death? No, my friends. Death won't separate us from the love of Christ. Death shall bring us into the fullness of the love of Christ experienced in our souls to perfection throughout everlasting days. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? So you see, if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Joshua gave them a kind of rest. Joshua gave them an earthly rest because he was an earthly savior. He gave them that earthly rest in that fashion that God had decreed and ordained. But on all the way that he did that was bound up all the fullness of our rest in glory forever with Jesus Christ, our savior. Christ is greater than all. God has set before us all the pictures and the pointers and the types and the shadows, all the objects and all the personages, all those things right from the commencement of Scripture to the end. And yet the one supreme thing that is before us in all Scriptures is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. May we bless him, praise him, trust in him, lean upon him, and then be with him forever and ever. Amen.